Last Sunday, we began a new message series called Such a Strange Way. And as I said to you last Sunday, and as we listened to that song at the end of the service, this song was written, produced in 1993, Such a Strange Way to Save the World. And so we're going to steal a little bit from that title and use that for our message series, Such a Strange Way. And we're looking here at five very unlikely women. Scott read for us a little piece of Jesus' genealogy back in Matthew, and we looked at that last Sunday. And in Matthew 1:1, we read the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Son of David. And I said last week, that's not strange because we would think of Jesus, the Son of God, coming out of the royal line in the house of David. But then as we read further into Jesus' genealogy there in Matthew, in verses 2 through 6, and in verse 16, we read by Tamar, by Rahab, by Ruth, by Bathsheba, by Mary, and we read about all of those unlikely women. That's strange. Because first of all, in God's Word, we see in that genealogy of Jesus, we see these five women mentioned very plainly, very clearly. And that's strange because in the time of God's Word and when it was written, there wasn't a lot of attention brought to women at that time. Last Sunday, we spoke about Tamar. We looked at Genesis chapter 38, and I said, boy, that's a strange place to start with our Advent series. But in Tamar's life, we saw hope. We saw hope from desperation. She was widowed. She had no children. She didn't know where she was going to go or where she was going to turn. And then we saw hope come from scandal because God was willing to give her children, children that would be in that line of Jesus. And she found hope through those times. Today, we're going to look at the story of Rahab. We're going to be there in the book of Joshua, and as we lit the peace candle this morning, we're going to see that in Rahab, that she is able to find peace through her faith. We'll look at Joshua chapter 2, and so you can go ahead and turn there now, but in Joshua chapter 2, and then we'll go back to chapter 6 where Scott was. And again, these are unusual sections of Scripture to look at today as we're continuing with our time of Advent here. It's especially strange as we think about who Rahab was. She's identified as a prostitute. She's identified as a liar because she doesn't tell the truth. But yet, we're going to see in this person that she had faith in the God of Israel. We'll talk about how that faith came to be. We'll talk about who she was. And we certainly won't excuse the sin in her life. But we'll see that she's identified here in God's Word as a person of faith. Hebrews 11, verse 31. We often look at Hebrews 11 and we call that the faith chapter or the heroes of the faith chapter. And as we read Hebrews 11, 31, we hear this, "By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace." Rahab is one of only two women that's mentioned in chapter 11, the book of Hebrews. And we hear about her by faith that Rahab did not perish. But then we go back to Joshua chapter 2. And as we look at her in Joshua chapter 2, at least in these very first verses, we read the story of someone who doesn't seem like she's a person of faith. In Joshua 2 verse 1, "Now Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, 'Go, view the land, especially Jericho.' So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, 'Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country.' So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, 'Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country.' Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, 'Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from.' And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. As soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Rahab, by faith, she didn't perish. But here we read that not only was she a prostitute, but we also read here that she lied. As we pick up the narrative here in the book of Joshua in chapter 1, we learn that Joshua sent spies out. He sent them out to scope out the land, to especially take a look at Jericho. And these two spies, they go to the house of Rahab. Now, it wouldn't have been uncommon for men to pass through Rahab's house because of her profession. Word spreads, word gets around that these spies have arrived. And so the king of Jericho is seeking these spies. We know what he wants to do to them. He not only wants to arrest them, but he wants to kill them. And so he sends someone to go to the house of Rahab to inquire about them and to find out where they were. And we read here very simply that the spies are saved. They're simply saved by a lie that Rahab told. She said, yeah, the men came here, but I don't know where they've gone to. Maybe if you send people out, maybe they can catch up to them. God's word tells us that she had hidden them on the roof of her house. And we'll pick up here a little bit later and we'll take a look at the exchange that happens between Rahab and these two spies, but she lied. This is a person who's mentioned in the chapter of faith. We read here that by faith she didn't perish, but she lied. And so that leads to the question, was it okay for her to lie? And the answer, I believe, is no, 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 it's not okay that she lied. Was God able to use this lie? Yes, he was. But I don't think that's the way God would have intended for things to work out. Just like we talked last week with Tamar and Judah, that's not the way God would have intended for things to work out, but it's how they happened to take place. We know very clearly that God doesn't approve of lies, and so we need to make mention of that. You know, in the Ten Commandments, we're told in Exodus 20:16 that thou shalt not bear false witness. And boy, what did Rahab do but bear false witness? In the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs 12, verse 22, we read this: lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Well, I don't know if it could be any more clear than that. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. It goes on and says, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. So we see very clearly there that God doesn't approve of a lie under really any circumstance. But God's going to use this experience. He's going to use what happens here. The Nelson Study Bible says that the Bible praises Rahab for her faith in God, not because of her lying. And we need to remember that. As we talk about these very unlikely women in the story of Jesus, as we talk about these unlikely women in the lineage of Jesus, we have to remember that God is using fallen people just like you and me. We think about where Rahab was in her faith journey. If she had this faith in God, why is it that she's still engaged in prostitution? Why is it that she's telling this lie? Somebody wrote about her and said that she was of mixed character. And you know, that would be a good way to explain all of us. Because that's really what we are. We're of mixed character. We're born into a world of sin, and then we come to know Christ. And so we walk through this world trying to balance out those two things. We surely want to get rid of the old man in our lives, but that old man creeps in far too often. We're children of God, but yet we're also people of this world. And so before we look down our nose too much at Rahab, yes, we might not be involved in prostitution, and we might not just be telling bold-faced lies, but we kind of have to think about where she was. She was new to this faith. But what we're going to see about her is that she might have been new to the faith, but she believed in who God was. And I think that's why God's able to use her. As we continue, as we go back to Joshua 2 and we look at verse 8 now, I think it's really interesting to see what Rahab is going to say about the God of those two spies. She says about the God of those two spies, "The Lord your God, He is God." In verse 8, "Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted, neither did remain any more courage in anyone because of you, for the Lord your God, He is God in heaven, above and on the earth. Therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token, and spare my father and my mother and my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death.'" We read in the first section of verses there that Rahab, she protected the spies. And now we read why she did that. Because she knew where these spies belonged. Or maybe a better way of putting that is, she knew who the spies belonged to. And she says very clearly here that she has come to believe in their God. Now I want you to think about that today, because here's this woman living in the land, in the city of Jericho, living in the land of promise for God's people. All around her would have been pagan religions of all kinds, all kinds of false teaching, and many of those false teachings telling people what they wanted to hear. But yet she came to believe in the God of Israel. Let's not just brush that off to the side. This isn't just a small thing here, that this woman became a woman of faith, faith in the God of Israel. Look at the things that she says. She says, "The Lord has given you this land." We spent a whole quarter, last quarter in Sunday school, in the adult Sunday school classes, talking about how God's people didn't even believe that. God's people didn't believe that the land was theirs. They spent 40 years wandering around in the desert, not believing that God would actually deliver and give them that land. But yet here's this lying prostitute who believes that God's going to give them that land. She says to these spies, We have heard what your God has done. We have heard that He parted the Red Sea so that you could walk across on dry land. We've heard how whenever you marched against enemy kings, how they were utterly destroyed because your God did that. And then she makes this bold declaration of faith. She says, "The Lord your God, He is God." But she doesn't stop there. She says, "He's God in heaven above. He's God on earth below." What Rahab believed was that the God of Israel was the God of all nations, the God of all city-states. She was definitely a person of mixed character. She's got questionable things about her background. She's got questionable things about her life right now. But she is very clear about what she knows to be true. Warren Wiersbe says her faith was based on facts. It wasn't based on feelings. It was based on the facts that she had heard. It wasn't just something that she felt moving in her body. It was something that she believed to be true because she had heard about what the God of Israel had done and what the God of Israel was going to do. She makes a request to the spies. Because she also knows this. She knows that the Israelites are coming back. She knows that these guys were just there to scope things out. But the army of Israel is on its way. And she asked very simply, since I've protected you, will you not protect me and my family? Will you not deliver us from sure death? She's placing not only her faith in God, but she's asking that God's people might protect her and keep her safe, keep her and her family safe and well. The spies in verse 14 are going to answer that request. And what a great exchange here between this person who is new to the faith, but yet believes in the God of Israel and some of God's very own people. In verse 14, so the men answered her, our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on that wall. And she said to them, get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way. So the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us to swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath which you have made us to swear. Then she said, according to your word, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went to the mountain, stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way but didn't find them. So the two men returned, descending from the mountain, and crossed over, and they came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and they told him all that had befallen them. Let's think a little bit about what we've talked about so far. We've talked about the fact that here is Rahab. She lied. She lied to protect those spies. She said very clearly that the Lord your God, He is God. And now the spies in return, they say to her, our lives for yours, we will deal truly with you. They agreed to protect Rahab's family. She helped them to escape. She told them where to go. Go up into the mountain and hide there for 3 days and then go back to your camp. She helped them escape through a window in her home, and we read here in God's word that she lived on the city wall. And so with a cord, she helped lower these men down to safety, and they would escape that way. But those men, they were very clear to her. They said, this scarlet cord that you have used, you need to bind that cord in your window. You need to make sure that it's there so that we can, when we come back, you and your family who are in your home, we will protect them. We will keep you safe. The color here is significant. I want us to go back to Genesis 38, which is where we were last Sunday. I'd like to go back there because maybe you've forgotten this. But as we read about Tamar last week and we read about her experience, as we got to Genesis 38, and we were at the end of the chapter there in verse 28. And so it was when she was giving birth that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took a scarlet thread and bound it on his hand, saying, this one came out first. I'm sure it's just coincidence that the color of that thread that was tied around that little one's wrist was scarlet. But we go to verse 30, afterward his brother came out who had the scarlet thread on his hand, and his name was Zerah. Zerah would not be the one who would be in the lineage of David. That would have been his brother Perez. But isn't it interesting, coincidental, that we're reading about a scarlet cord and a scarlet thread, and it's both in that line of Jesus. Now let's go to the book of Exodus, because that color is significant too. And I want you to think about what's happening in Exodus chapter 12. In Exodus 12, we're reading about the last plague that's come to the land of Egypt. And we're reading about the Passover. When I see the blood, I will pass over, I will pass over you. And of course, I don't have to tell you what color blood is. But listen to these verses in Exodus 12, verse 7. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. And so that's God's instruction after the sacrifice of the lamb. And after the lamb is eaten as part of that Passover celebration. Then look at verse 13. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. These spies had told Rahab that she was to take a red cord and bind that in her window, so whenever they came back, they would know, my word here, they would know to pass over that home and to pass over that family. People can look at this and say, well, that's all just coincidental how that worked, but I don't believe that it was. I believe we're reading about a scarlet thread in the life of Tamar. I believe we're reading about a scarlet cord that would symbolize, that would show that that was a home that was not to be attacked, but a home that was to be protected. I also find it interesting here that Rahab wastes no time. As quickly as those men are safely on the ground, she pulls that cord back up. And what does she do with it? She doesn't take it back into her house and say, well, they won't be back tomorrow, so I can wait a couple of days. Immediately, she takes that cord and she binds it in the window so that anybody that could come back would see that that cord was plainly there. And we read there in verses 22 and 23 of Joshua 2 that the spies go back and they tell Joshua all that had happened to them. And certainly, in that report, certainly as they're telling about the defenses of Jericho, certainly they had to tell about this one Rahab and the deliverance that she had provided them. We now move ahead. We move ahead to chapter 6, which Scott read for us a little bit ago. And we're going to see that all of this now starts to come together. All of this starts to come together and really begins to take us on our journey to Bethlehem and that manger. Yes, we have a lying prostitute as kind of the main character in this story today. But she's one who believes in the Lord God of Israel. She's one who has made a deal, if you will, that she's protected the spies, and now she's asking for protection herself. But whenever we get to the sixth chapter of Joshua, we read about the walls of Jericho come tumbling down. In verse 22, chapter 6. But Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has as you swore to her. And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had, so that they brought all of her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. But they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put in the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Warren Wiersbe makes a great point here, you know. When we teach the kids this story of the fall of Jericho's walls and how the children of Israel marched around the city and they blew on their trumpets and the walls came down, we have this picture of all this rubble laying around. And Warren Wiersbe points this out. When the walls of the city fell down, it appears the section of the wall that held Rahab's house didn't fall down. I don't think I ever taught the kids that in Sunday school. But remember where Rahab lived. Rahab lived on the wall. She lowered the men down through a window on the wall. But yet when they come back, it doesn't say that they marched around the entire wall, but that one little section. They marched around the whole thing, and the wall came down, but yet Rahab and her family was protected. That's not just Joshua, folks. That's God. And I want you to notice what else it says there. It says that they brought all her relatives out and they left them outside the camp of Israel. Remember that little detail. They left them outside the camp of Israel. Warren Wiersbe goes on and he says, "What grace that God spared Rahab, and what abundant grace that He chose her, an outcast Gentile, to be an ancestress of the Savior." Now go back to Joshua 6 and look at verse 25. Because as we begin in verse 22 and 23, we read there that Rahab and her family were left outside the camp of Israel. But in verse 25, "So she dwells in Israel to this day." She dwells in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. What does that tell us? It tells us that at first that she was outside the city. She was outside of the land of Israel, but that she was grafted in. She was brought into Israel, and she lived there to this day. Wiersbe's words, "What grace that God saved Rahab. What abundant grace that she became an ancestress of the Savior." I want to pause here before we go on. And you know, we said about Rahab that she was a person of mixed character. And we said about her, you know, we can relate to that because, you know, we're born into the world and we become children of God, but yet there's this constant battle in our lives between the old man and the person of Christ that's now living in us. But you know, as I thought about Rahab, and I thought about chapter 6 here, I thought, you know, we can identify with Rahab in another way because of the grace that was extended to her, because of the abundant grace that we have been given through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been saved from utter destruction. You know, there was Rahab living along that wall, and the wall fell down, but yet her and her household, they were saved. That's abundant grace. But think about the grace, the abundant grace that you and I have been given because we have been saved from utter destruction. We have been saved from a life in eternal darkness and damnation because Jesus paid the price for you and me. And where did Jesus come from? But He was a descendant of that lying prostitute in Jericho. I told you last week that this was going to be a strange way to talk about Christmas this year. And I said last week that we think we lived in a messed up world, and let me just say very clearly, we do. But we turn to the pages of the Bible, and we see that the world was pretty messed up then too. You know, that story that we read last week from Genesis 38, Tamar and Judah, and my goodness, I mean, how much more messed up could things get? But then we turn to Joshua and we're introduced to this lying prostitute, and boy, this is a messed up story too. And J. Vernon McGee says, how did Rahab get into the genealogy of Christ? She got there because of that one simple word, faith. And we read very clearly in Matthew 1, 5 and 6, Solomon begot Boaz by Rahab. There she is, right there in the line of Jesus. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. We're going to Ruth next week. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. And so we see all of this coming together. How did she get into the genealogy? Of all people, by faith. And what did she do? She put her faith in one that she had only heard about. There weren't missionaries that came and knocked on her door and said, "Let me tell you about the God of Israel." She simply heard about Him. and believed that he was God of heaven and God on the earth, that he was God of all nations. And I wonder today, what keeps people from believing in who God is? I mean, if Rahab, in her situation, in the place she lived in, if she could come to believe in God, what keeps people today from believing who he is? And what keeps people from today from believing in Jesus Christ being his only begotten Son? I mean, if God can weave all these messes together, if he can weave that story of Tamar and Judah together, if he can weave the story of Rahab together, why can't he send his only Son to save the world? Well, it's just too simple, Mac. It doesn't make sense. By faith, Rahab believed. By faith, Rahab was spared from utter destruction when all around her the city of Jericho perished. Rahab found peace through her faith in God, and so can we. I'd like to close by going to the book of Romans. In the book of Romans, chapter 5, these two verses are a great way to summarize this morning's message. Because it tells us that through our faith, we can find faith. We can find peace. We can find that peace if we really want it. If we really submit ourselves and turn ourselves over to God and His direction for our lives. Think about Rahab. She was able to find peace by having faith and trust in who God was and what God could do for her and her family. And she ends up being in that lineage of God's only Son. In Romans chapter 5, Paul wrote this: "Therefore, having been justified by faith." We can't do anything to earn what God gives us. How are we justified? We are justified by believing in who He is. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace." See why I said this was a great way to pull this all together? "Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And there it is. As we look at the life of Rahab and we look at what she had faith, she experienced peace, and she became the great, 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 whatever, grandmother of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2. "Through whom we also have access by faith into this grace." What did Rahab find? She found grace. She found abundant grace. What can you and I find? We can find grace. We can find abundant grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Yes, we can find peace with God. Yes, we can find peace because of the faith that we have in Him. If God can do those things in the messed up world of Rahab, He can do those things in the messed up world we live in today. It would be my prayer that as this Christmas, as we continue to move toward Advent this Christmas, that we would indeed remember the faith that we've been given and the peace that God's promised through a little child born from this messed up family line, so that you and I, we might really have peace through Him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You, as always, for Your Word and for Your truth. And Lord, when we look to Your Word, we are just completely and totally blown away by the way that You are able to pull things together in a way that we could never imagine. Lord, as we're thinking about Your strange way to save the world, Lord, we can't imagine that You would take an account from Genesis and use that account in the process of leading up toward Your Son. As we look at the book of Joshua, we can't imagine that you would take this person, Rahab, and that you would somehow use her. But yet, you do. And you did. And Lord, it reminds us of our own lives. And how here we are. We are people of mixed character. We've been born into the world, but yet we've chosen to put our faith in you. But yet sometimes we stumble. Sometimes we fail. And Lord, far too often we are so hard on ourselves and we wonder how you could ever use us. But we thank you for a gentle reminder. A gentle nudge that here now we've looked at two very unlikely women and yet you're using them. Through tragedy, through scandal, through lies, you're using them to point us toward Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen each and every one of our faith so that we might better live for you and serve you. And Lord, that we might ask you, how, Lord, would you want me to serve you today? How might you use me? Lord, if you were able to use these persons of old, how might you use me today, Lord? Father, remind us of that gift of peace that you've given to us through your Son. And Lord, as we continue toward Christmas, give us peace in the days that are ahead and allow us the opportunity to share that gift of peace with others that we might come in contact with so that others might know the truth of how you brought your Son into the world to save man from the utter destruction that was before him. Lord, we can't thank you enough for that strange way you had to save our world. Lord, give us the boldness to tell that story and to share that story with others that indeed the Christ of Bethlehem brings peace to all and peace to men. We pray, we ask these things in your precious and holy name. Amen.